Now, Psalm 25, notice just by way of introduction here this morning, we've already seen a couple of verses by way of singing. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Now, as far as the historical background of Psalm 25, and again, I like looking at that as possible, just a historical context of some of these psalms. Some suggest that Psalm 25 is possibly when Absalom was rebelling against his father, the king. And David at that point was running for his life, of course, with others that had to flee. And basically what I believe this psalm is pointing out here is waiting on the Lord while we are suffering consequences for our bad choices. Now, you think about even with Absalom, there are some things I believe that David could have done differently to avoid some of the problems that he had with Absalom. In fact, you remember after Absalom had killed his brother, half-brother, and fled for his life, remember David called him back by way of intercession and pleading on behalf of others, and so Absalom was allowed to come back home to the home area, but David didn't see him for a long time. I'm trying to remember if it was even like 2 years. And finally, Absalom says, "Well, why did I come home? Dad doesn't care about me. Why did I come home?" And I want you to consider, even in the midst of all of that, basically David had a hands-off policy with his troublemaking, his long-haired hippie son. You remember, Absalom had long hair, and he only cut his hair once a year and all that. Literally, he was a handsome rebel. There are some things that David could have done differently with Absalom, but you think about even with his bad choices related to Bathsheba, Uriah, and all of those things. I believe as we see here in Psalm 25, David is reaping some consequences for bad choices. And in this psalm now, he's pouring out his heart and soul to the Lord as he's dealing with consequences. Now, what I want to emphasize in this psalm is, as we wait upon the Lord, as we deal with those bad choices, let me just say this as far as what Scripture teaches. There's built-in consequences for our choices. There's a law of the harvest. Let's just say it this way. And we are free to make our choices, but we are not free to choose our consequences. I want you to think about that. We are free to make our choices, but we are not free to choose our consequences. So in this context, now David is pleading with God. He's praying and he's asking God to help him as he's dealing with these consequences that he's dealing with, even as possibly he's running from his son Absalom. Welcome to Nebraska. All right. Psalm 25 here is where we're at here this morning. So again, we see here, first of all, notice in verses 1 through 3, this prayer of dependence. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, I think there's times when we talk about Bible words, but we don't always know and understand what they're talking about. What do we mean by the soul? What do we mean by our soul? We're not talking about soul and rhythm, All right? It relates to our personality, our person. And specifically, the soul deals with the mind, emotions, and the will. The soul is the part of us that continues to live after this physical body dies. All right, so here, notice David prays, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, as we go through this, I want you to notice also the different names for God here. All capital letters, L-O-R-D, speaks of the name Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God. There's a reason why in the King James Bible this is this way. And all the modern Bibles change that. I don't know of any. There may be one or two as far as the modern Bibles that will actually keep and retain that. But most of the Bibles change all of this. Notice here again, "O Lord, Jehovah, do I lift up my soul." All right, so he's lifting up his soul to the covenant-keeping God. But then he says, "O my God," capital G, small O-D, that's the name of Elohim. That's the creator God. That's the name for God that we see back in Genesis 1 and so on. So again, he's using various names for God. But it says here, "O my God, I trust in thee." Notice he's expressing his trust in the Lord. That's why I say this is a prayer of dependence here as he's dealing with these consequences for his bad choices. "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." All right, do you have the tune going through your head now? It says, "O my God, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Notice he wants protection. He wants deliverance from the shame of what he's experiencing. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Now, David's enemies are his own son, Absalom, and those who rose up with him. Now, you think about as far as David's enemies, he's literally running for his life because of his enemies. We also have some enemies as well. The obvious one is the devil himself. He's our adversary, according to 1 Peter 5:8. He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And let me just say this, as we think about that word picture here, the devil being our adversary or enemy, the one who gets away from the flock in real life, the one who gets away from the flock or the herd is the one that the lion will single out and attack, right? That's exactly what happens for those who get away from the Lord. As you think about the ones who get away from a close relationship with the Lord, they are a prime target for the devil. All right, so let not mine enemies triumph over me. There's times when it's not the devil's, the devil that we should blame. It's us. In fact, most of the time. All right, so another enemy that the Bible speaks of is death. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death as he rose from the dead. All right, so that enemy, death, is not going to conquer us as believers in Christ. Also, another enemy that we have is the world. All right, so we have the devil, the death, the world, and of course, we have an inner enemy as well, and that's our old sinful flesh. We are our own worst enemy in many cases. But notice again, he says, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Then he says in verse 3, in this prayer of dependence, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Right? So again, we're talking about waiting upon the Lord. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. The word in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, related to being ashamed, is being confounded. All right, so notice if we wait upon the Lord, we will not be ashamed. So again, we see here waiting on the Lord. And let me just say this. There's so many times we get impatient. We don't wait upon the Lord. Now, you remember, David is dealing with consequences for his bad choices. He's running from Absalom. He's running from his son who's up in rebellion and leading a rebellion in Israel against not just his father, but their king. Now, in the midst of that, he says, I am going to wait upon you, and I'm trusting that I won't be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So again, he's talking about waiting on the Lord. Hold your place there. Notice with me, Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. So many times it's hard for us to wait, even as we're dealing with consequences in this context. It's so hard for us to wait upon the Lord and wait for God to do his work. We'll talk about this here in a moment, but so many times we run ahead of God. Let none that wait on the Lord be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. As far as this waiting upon the Lord, it says here in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord. Now, let me ask you, are we truly waiting upon the Lord if we're agitated and irritated? And I don't think so. Notice, if I'm truly trusting and waiting upon the Lord, I will rest in him. Now, we're not talking about, hey, I'm at peace, man. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Or we're just kind of excusing away any of the problems. Literally, we're talking about, Lord, I'm resting in you to take care of this. I'm resting in you. Notice, then he goes on to say, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Notice, if I'm waiting patiently on the Lord, upon the Lord, I'm going to rest in him. So let me ask you, if I'm irritated and agitated, am I waiting and resting in him? No, absolutely not. So that's why God tells us very clearly, we're to be careful for how much? For nothing. If I'm irritated and agitated, I've not turned it over to the Lord. So that's why we have to trust in the Lord. And again, this prayer of dependence back in Psalm 25. Notice, second of all, this prayer for guidance in verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I, notice this phrase again, on thee do I wait all the day. This prayer for guidance. Here he says, show me thy ways. Do we ever ask God to do that? God, show me your way. Of course, how does he reveal his way? I'm going to have to be having an open Bible as I pray that. God, here's how God shows us his way. Of course, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the completed Word of God. We do. We have no excuses for not knowing God's way. But again, we're asking God, show me thy ways, O Lord. But then he says, teach me thy paths. All right, so we're talking about God's path, the right path. Then he says, lead me in thy truth. Where do we know God's truth? Again, in the Word of God. We have the easier way to find these things in prayer than the Old Testament saint. And he also says, teach me. In the context, what he's talking about. He's talking about teaching us his truth. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Again, he's constantly talking about waiting upon the Lord. So again, this is a prayer for guidance. He's asking God to guide him. Now, let me remind you possibly what is happening in David's life at this point. He is running for his life. And let me just say this, when we're in difficult circumstances, that's when especially we need to be asking God to show us his way, to teach us and to guide us. Now, again, the reason why he's asking for this is found in verse 5. For thou art the God of my salvation. Why is it that we can trust God for our salvation, but we can't trust God for our daily situations in life? That borders on hypocrisy. Oh, God, I can trust you for my eternity, but I can't trust you for today. Again, I want you to consider David is fleeing for his life. He's in a difficult circumstance. He's reaping the consequences of his bad choices. But here he says, you are the God of my salvation. I am going to wait on you all the day. Waiting upon him all the day. Again, as I mentioned, we often run ahead of God. We act on impulse. In fact, even this morning in my own private Bible reading time, I was reading about King Saul. King Saul was told to wait. Well, Samuel was delayed. You know, it was 7 days and he still wasn't there. So he took matters in his own hands, offered a sacrifice, and with that, Samuel had to tell on behalf of God, God's going to take the kingdom from you. Your kingdom will not be established. God's going to give it to someone who has a heart after his own heart. You think about King Saul. King Saul acted impulsively. Well, Samuel's not here, so I got to do something. The other example I think of is Abram and Sarai. Remember, Abram was given a promise of a son when he was 75 years old. Sarah was 65 at that point. They waited, if I remember right, 16 years. I don't remember exactly now how many years. But they waited and they waited and they waited. Still no answer, still no son, still no child. Finally, after waiting for a while, Sarah says, you know, let's just try the things of the world. God, the Lord hasn't given us a child yet, so here's Hagar. You go to Hagar and have a child on my behalf through her. What you think about, the ways of the world often get results. But now we've enjoyed thousands of years of conflict between the Ishmaelites and the descendants of Isaac. What do you think about that? Because Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God, instead of waiting for Isaac to be born, after 25 years, by the way, they had to wait for 25 years. How many of us are willing to wait 25 years for God's answer? I think of Joseph. Joseph had two dreams in particular from God, that he was going to rule over his family. How many years did he wait? It says that he was, if I remember right, 17 when he received those dreams. How old was he when he became vizier of Egypt, prime minister of Egypt? 30 years old. Now, we often think he was in prison for 2 years. No, that was the 2 years after the, so who was it? Was it the butler? The baker? Baker was beheaded. The butler was restored to his position. That was just the 2 years that the butler had forgotten about Joseph. Until all of a sudden, Pharaoh has this dream. Nobody can interpret. It's, oh, I remember my faults this day. 2 years later, Joseph is waiting around for 2 years thinking that maybe this is God's answer, God's way to get me out of this prison. He waits 2 years, two more years. You think about all of the years he spent in slavery and in prison. What would have happened if Joseph, forget it? His family would have suffered, not been provided for in the time of famine, and he would have missed out on the blessing of God, waiting upon the Lord. I think of the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." In fact, let's look at that, hymn 45. Some of these hymns that have been around a long time, we don't always sing them all the time, so we kind of forget some of the wording. Hymn 45, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, thou art mighty, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." Verse 2, "Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all the journey through." You think about the word picture there, the nation of Israel. They had the fire and the cloudy pillar to guide them, to lead them through the wilderness. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." In essence, that's one of the prayers that David is asking here as he asks for guidance. Third, I want you to consider also in verses 6 through 15, Psalm 25, this prayer of repentance. Now, I remind you again, David is reaping the consequences for bad choices. In fact, you think about some of the things that David set in motion in his family as he had the sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. He violated at least 3 of the 10 commandments. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery, and he killed his neighbor. I want you to think about this. As he's reaping these consequences, he begins to have this prayer of repentance before God. Now, as we're dealing with the consequences, that's the time when often our spirit is a little more willing to yield and to repent before God. Now, I remind you, as we even saw on Wednesday night, confess and forsake, right? Confess and forsake. Repentance says, "I see my sin as God sees it." Now, there's some things that he wants God to remember in verse 6. It says here, if I can write Psalm here, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses." And when we're dealing with consequences of our choices, that's what we really want God to remember, right? God, remember your tender mercy. God, you're such a merciful God. You know, your loving kindness. God, you love me. Regardless to my mistakes, my bad choices, you're kind. Those are the things that we want God to remember. Again, he says here, "For they have been ever of old." They are never ending. God's tender mercies, his loving kindnesses are from old. They're never ending. Now, the problem with that is sometimes we abuse his mercy and his loving kindness. Let me just say this. If I'm persistent and presumptuous in my sin, then I'm abusing his mercy. His mercy will come to an end at some point if we abuse that. But then he says, "Remember not." There's some things he doesn't want the Lord to remember. It says in verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." Now, let me ask you, how many of you in your younger years have some things that you want God to forget? Notice he says, he's pleading with God, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." I want you to notice a couple of passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Israel, and I believe it's Jeremiah 31, is given a promise with the new covenant that's given to Israel that one of the blessings of that is that everyone would know the law of God. No one would have to be taught it because everyone would know it. Then he says that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I believe as Gentiles, we are brought in on that promise. I want you to think about as far as Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, we are brought into that promise. Because remember, Jesus, it says, has made twain into one man. All right, so we are brought into this promise, this blessing, that God will forget. Now, let me remind you, God is an all-knowing God. There is nothing that gets past his knowledge. Not one thing that I do goes past the knowledge of God. You know, we see in Scripture that the eyes of the Lord are in everywhere, in every place. There's nothing that I can hide from God. What is amazing about that is the all-knowing God does not remember my sins when I repent of them. Think about that. He chooses to forget. That's the only way the omniscient God can not remember my sins. He chooses to forget some things. In fact, I think it's in the Psalms we read that he buries our sins in the deepest sea. It says here in verse 6 and following of Hebrews chapter 8, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And this is said to a stubborn, rebellious Israel. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Again, this is in particular given to Israel. But again, we are brought into these promises, these blessings. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Also Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, let me remind you that Hebrews in particular is addressed to Jews, Hebrews that are wanting to go back to the Hebrew, old Hebrew religion. And I believe this is the Apostle Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to point them back to focusing on the new covenant. It says here in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and following, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is not sacrificed every Mass in the Catholic Church, every week. Notice he suffered once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All right, so by way of application, the Catholic priest supposedly making a sacrifice, that's not, why do they have to continually offer that? All that's doing is borrowing from the Old Testament type of religion where they're constantly having to make a sacrifice. The Bible says, Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That speaks of a finished work. He's not having to be sacrificed constantly. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is the quote from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Throughout eternity, God is never going to say, you remember that sin? Oh, I'm so glad you gave it. God will never bring it up for all of eternity. Once for all, forever. Back in Psalm 25, again, we see that David is pleading with God, Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. The end of verse 7, he says, Remember me for thy goodness' sake. Of course, God is good all the time. But as we're dealing with circumstances, because of our own bad choices, we often have trouble seeing God's goodness. Why is it that God's the one to blame when I'm suffering the consequence of my choices? God, why did you allow this? That's God's built-in fruit for our choices. But again, remember me for thy goodness' sake. But he's pleading with God, his prayer of repentance. Also then verse 8, notice he says, Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Notice God is good and he's upright. He will always do what is right. And because of that, he's able to teach sinners in the way. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, meekness means that I'm submissive. If I'm proud before God, I'm not going to learn what he has for me to learn. Notice, God will show guidance and teaching when I am meek before him. Also, verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Notice, mercy and truth for those who obey what he says. Now, often in Scripture, more than one place we see mercy and truth together. God is a God of mercy, and he's also a God of truth. And because those things are mixed together, you think about, if God was only a God of truth, would we have a chance before him? If God was only a God of mercy, you think about what God would allow us to get away with and destroy and wreck and ruin our lives. But notice here, he's a God of mercy and truth. Notice his mercy and truth are those toward those who obey, who keep his covenant and testimonies. Testimonies, of course, referring to his commands. Also, verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. It's not because I deserve it. God, I'm so good. I'm God's gift to Christianity. So you're obviously going to pardon me, right? No, it's nothing on our part. Notice it's for his name's sake he pardons. But notice that he says, for it is great. I think here of the Apostle Paul as he writes later in his life, in his ministry. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. Is that what he said? Of whom I am chief. Do you realize the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize the greatness of our sin? Notice again, David says, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. I acknowledge my great sin before you. It's not because we deserve it. It's for his name's sake. Then verse 12, he says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Notice fearing the Lord. Notice that last statement here, he says, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. I believe that he is reference to God. Then verse 13, notice his soul. So what are the blessings of fearing the Lord? His soul shall dwell at ease. I think of the hymn, it is well with my soul. I believe the name is Horatio Spafford that wrote that hymn. Anybody know what the context of that hymn is? Yeah. His daughters died at sea. The ship went down and according to that story, the shipmaster, as he was traveling to England to meet up with his wife made it across, but his I think three daughters drowned at sea. And as they were passing over that place, where approximate place where the ship went down, and his daughters drowned at sea, the shipmaster said, this is approximately the place. And according to that testimony, Horatio Spafford was overwhelmed with sorrow for a moment. But as he started watching the sea billows, the waves of the sea, that's when the song came flooding into his heart. I forgot to look up. Actually, it's 417. I forgot to write it down. As you think about the understanding of that, the context, notice a fear of the Lord calms our other fears. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin. Notice there's a dash. As he thinks about, my sin that is great, even as David prays. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. I remember in one church I was pastor that there was a man who was saved out of a life of Catholicism and debauchery. And he never got over his salvation. Whenever we would have choose your own hymn, he would always choose 417, number 3. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. You think about not getting over the forgiveness, the cleansing of our sin. Verse 4, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Notice again, a fear of the Lord will allow our soul to dwell at ease. Notice the person who fears the Lord in verse 13, his seed shall inherit the earth. Now this is a blessing, a promise given to Israel. I don't believe we can claim this promise. We are not claiming a land like Israel. And yet I want you to consider the principle here though. As I fear God, it affects my children and my grandchildren. A fear of God will affect my seed, my descendants. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Notice, God will show us some things in his word that others are not able to see that do not fear God. I'm not talking about new revelations, but have you ever read through the Bible and you read things and all of a sudden something new jumps off the page at you? I believe that's what we're talking about. As I fear God, God will show me some things from his word that I've not seen before. Also, notice it says here, and he will show him his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. As you think about focusing upon the Lord, I think of Peter, who's walking on the water until he saw the waves. Where was his focus then? His focus were on the waves instead of on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, we need to keep our focus upon the Lord. It says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. You think about David. I'm running for my life, but my focus wants to be staying on the Lord. So again, we see here this prayer. Finally, verse 16 to the end of the psalm, this prayer for protection. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. Again, he's pleading with God for mercy. He's pleading for God, pleading with God, I should say, for mercy in these consequences. I want you to notice the reasons, some reasons that he gives here in these verses. For I am desolate and afflicted. He's going through a rough time here. It says in verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Notice the troubles of the heart. He's not talking about his circumstances. He's talking about trouble in his heart. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. He's going through a rough time. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. I believe he's talking about guilt there. He recognizes his need for forgiveness because of the guilt that he's experiencing. Verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many. Notice he's talking about all of the enemies that he has. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Now, again, many had turned against David at this point. Again, we see he's pleading with God, for mercy in his consequences. You know, when I'm going through the consequences of my choices, when I'm suffering the consequences from I'm reaping a harvest for my bad seed sown. That's when I need to wait upon the Lord and plead with him for mercy. Notice finally in verses 20 through 22. Oh, keep my soul. The word keep means to guard. He's asking for protection for his soul. And deliver me. Notice he's pleading with God for deliverance. For I put my trust in thee. Notice again, his trust is in the Lord, not in something that he can do to try to better his circumstances. It says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Notice here this phrase again. Throughout this psalm, he's talking about waiting upon the Lord as he's dealing with his circumstances. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now, there's some who suggest that integrity and uprightness speaks of the Lord's integrity and uprightness. Even when I lack integrity, when I'm not living as right as I should, the Lord will always be upright and have integrity. But again, it's possible that speaking of his integrity and uprightness. But again, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Again, his focus is on the Lord. And then it's very interesting in Psalm 22, as I was studying through this, all of a sudden now he turns to the nation. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Notice now the focus is not on his circumstance, but on the national circumstance. Now, let me ask you, if the king is running for his life, do you think that's going to affect the nation? All Israel was in an uproar. All Israel was in turmoil. Notice he says, redeem the nation out of all his troubles. Again, Israel was divided. that kind of sounds like our nation. Our nation is very divided. And there are some who are on purpose trying to divide our nation. I want you to consider America needs this as well. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. But let me ask you this morning, are we waiting upon the Lord? In fact, let's look at Galatians chapter 6 as we close. As we consider here the sowing and reaping principle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, as I said earlier, we're free to make our choices, but we're not free to choose our consequences. Let me ask you, did Adam and Eve have freedom to choose in the garden? Did they have freedom to choose the consequences? No, God had already established the consequences for their choices. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not going to be fooled. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the example is given here. For he that soweth, explanation I should say, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let me just say this. We often think of duration of time when we think of eternal life, everlasting life. That's not just duration of time. In fact, Jesus himself said he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So, staying with him, close to him, in the Spirit, notice we can enjoy life abundant. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, years ago, I learned this principle that when I'm dealing with the consequences of my choices, I'm reaping a harvest. Here's what we often do. We focus on the bad harvest I'm experiencing now, and I forget that someday I need another good harvest. So while I'm reaping the consequences, the harvest of the seeds that I planted in the past, while I'm reaping the bad harvest, I need to be planting some good seed for a good harvest down the way. You think about the sowing and reaping principle. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. Now, there are some people who are making choices in the present that they think, I'm getting away with it. Let me ask you, does the farmer have an immediate harvest when he plants his crops in the spring? It comes months later. Sometimes the harvest comes months and years later. That's exactly what happened with David. David did not necessarily reap an immediate bad harvest. In fact, it was years before the rebellion of Absalom. In fact, you look at it, David reaped for years with his bad choices. For years. You know, he's a man after God's own heart, but he did make some choices that God brought the harvest. You know, the harvest, the sowing and reaping principle is in Scripture. But let me ask you, how do we respond when we're reaping that harvest? How do we respond? Like David, are we waiting upon him and trusting him in the midst of the bad harvest? All the while planting good seed so that someday I can reap a good harvest. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn this truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always be seeking to plant good and right seed so that we can reap a good harvest in the future. Father, sometimes in our lives we recognize the consequences of our bad choices. The bad seeds that we planted in the past. That's what consequences are. The harvest, the consequences of our bad choices. So Lord, help us in the midst of those circumstances. Sometimes we even feel like we're running. Lord, we're in trouble and distress and all of the things that David used to describe his circumstances. Lord, in the midst of that bad harvest, help us to look to you. Lord, to wait patiently upon you or plant a good seed for the future. Help us to learn to trust you in all circumstances of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.